Testing. We're there. All righty. Finally got a good rainy day today, didn't we? Hadn't had one of those in a while. All righty. If you have one of those outlines that we distributed, Exodus chapter 12 is where we're going to go. Anybody not get one of those outlines, you'd like to have one. We got several, maybe some of the ushers, if you can wrangle some. Go ahead and hold your hands up. Guys, can y'all help me out here? The outlines, are we out of them? Shouldn't be out of them. I thought I did plenty. Alex helping me out. I'll give you a heads up. While these guys are coming, keep your hands up. And yes, there are a lot of blanks on it, but we're going to move quickly. There's nobody signing for the deaf tonight, so I feel less worried about whether or not I go too quick. They don't like me much when I get going fast. I'll try to slow down enough to make sure we all get it. Here's what I would like to do tonight, Lord willing. This is actually a little bit rare for how we get to do things here. This chapter, Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover, is the study that we're going to be doing next month in monthly book study. Okay, so I've got a little bit of a challenge here ahead of me. I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I don't want to make you feel like, well, I don't need to study that. Well, I promise you, I can't even supply a tenth of what you'd need to say. Oh, I don't need to study it. But I do want to leave some questions unanswered for you tonight. So feel at ease that I'm not trying to answer every question that we might have about the chapter. That would take us several years. But we're not going to worry about doing that tonight. What we'd like to do is do a summary, an overview. And if you've ever flown before, small aircraft or commercial airline or anything, you've noticed something when you fly that the ground, you know, kind of takes on shapes, squares. I noticed that the first time I flew. Everything on the ground looks like a square. And there are places that it's not exactly like that. There's still one more over there. Everybody's got one. Good. Keep them up. If you don't have one, keep them up. What we want to do is just kind of get off the ground tonight with this chapter. I want to kind of send us off into this study. If you do the monthly book study, if you don't, it'll still be helpful to you. But I want to send us off into this study this month with a grasp of what we're looking at. And of course, it will not at all. It's not going to answer everything that you want to have. And I will say this, this is not getting out the shovel and digging in. Now, we'll get under the ground a little bit here and there tonight. But the main thing we want to do is get up above the ground, and we just want to be able to see the boundaries. We're going to be able to see where everything fits. That's why you study maps. That's why you have your kids study the shapes of the states. That's why you have a globe. So you can look at it and you can say, okay, well, there's Georgia and there's California and there's Florida and there's Michigan. And the boundaries are set and I can understand where those things belong. I see the fences. I see the landmarks. And the thing is, they're oftentimes set up by natural landmarks. There's natural landmarks that give us sort of a feel for where things belong, a river that maybe divides the border between two places. Doing an overview, that's kind of what we want to do tonight. We just kind of want to see where things belong in this chapter, kind of get an idea of where the boundary lines are, and then hit a few highlights along the way. Some of the landmarks that really stand out, and just draw attention to those so that we can then sort of draw reference from where everything fits in, and we'll see where that takes us as we go along. Now, I do want to make sure we say this. This is the first Passover. All right? The first Passover. This is not every Passover. Okay? There are definitely some things in this Passover, this initial time that this was done, the Passover night, that were not repeated. Sometimes, maybe without explanation, sometimes simply because there was no need for it to be done the way it was done here, because the first Passover, obviously, was in Egypt. It was not done in the land, in the wilderness, amongst only the nation. It was done within the nation of Egypt, within that land, while they were in bondage. So there's some very unique things about the first Passover. We don't want to confuse those. But we're just going to draw out what the first Passover was made up of, how God did it, what was involved. And we're going to have to move quick. If you got a pen or a pencil, some of these blanks, we'll just fill them in and we'll keep right on going. But we're going to stop along the way and let God bless our hearts with some of the truth, because the thing about this chapter is you cannot read a sentence without running into the cross, running into the prophecy of who Jesus Christ is, running into some type of the Lamb of God or the love of God or the holiness of God or the judgment of God. You run into it constantly. The Old Testament has been a little bit in the news lately. The reason being is because of some of the announcements by one of the sports athletes recently coming out in public that he lives a deviant lifestyle. And he made that public this week. And of course, he's been heralded as a hero, and he's been championed across, across the nation. Not by everyone, but it seems like that it feels like it's everyone, even though it's not. And those that have said, I disagree with that, believe that it's wrong, have wonderfully been termed intolerant and told to shut their mouth. That's what has happened. And that's where we live, and we're not going to shut our mouths. But I don't want it to be our mouths that we speak. I want it to be the Bible's mouth. And the thing is, we get into subjects that in the Old Testament, and people want to say, well, that's the Old Testament. Now, what does that have to do with me? Well, the problem is, you don't have a new covenant unless there's an old covenant. One doesn't exist without the other. You don't look at the two and say, well, you can have this one, but I don't really need this one. Now, the new covenant self-declares it is better than the old covenant. Not because it's more palatable, but because simply the principles and the promises on which it's built are more everlasting and more effective to the world. And it's exactly how God designed it. Look in Hebrews. You'll find that word better. It is a better covenant, a better testament. But we get into difficulties of the Old Testament and we sort of dismiss them and we lose the beauty of what is cast into the future and then embodied in the New Testament, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go along, we'll not only dwell a little bit on the history, but also on what will come about. I don't want to say prophetically because it's still in the past for us. But at this time, things that would come in the future. Let's take as our text as we start here, Exodus chapter 12, obviously. But let's go over sort of the latter part of the chapter, verse number 41. Got a couple of summation verses and then we'll begin our journey. We'll complete it. We'll be gone. I'll skip some things if we need to make sure we get out of here at an appropriate time. Verse number 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Father, pray that you would add your blessing to this. May this not be simply my words. There's no way that I could concoct something like this. So surely these are not my ideas that I'm going to propose. And Lord, this is not necessarily a perfect outline. It's not a perfect message. But Lord, it can be effective. It can be helpful if you'll add your blessing to it. So I simply ask that. And I'm confident that you will, because we ask that in Jesus' name and we gather in your name to hear from you. Amen. So we begin over in verse number 1 as we think about this night that is much to be observed. It's to be much observed. And of course, we start number 1 with the Passover established. We've been through 9 plagues. Moses has come to Pharaoh, let my people go. The word of the Lord has come to Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh's heart has been hardened and over and over and over again. He said no. And systematically through the first 9 plagues, God has continually dealt, if you get into this and look at it, God has been dealing really in opposition to the gods of Egypt. And it's a wonderful thing to see how God did that. If you study with us, you may get into looking at that. You might not. But first of all, the Passover is established, and there's a couple of things about the establishment of it. Letter A, this was a season that was defined, and there's a couple of really important things about the way it was defined. First of all is its position on the calendar. Now, of course, I haven't put a blank on every spot because I didn't want you to run out of ink before we're done with this. But its position on the calendar. Now, it was said in the Bible, verse number 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the month of Abib, or our month is April. We just passed that month. Of course, in April, we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, which, of course, is celebrated because Passover. That's where it coincides. So that's the first year of their months. It's the first one on their calendar. And it just sort of it sets the calendar. It's where it's tethered. And so, number 2, we see its prominence on the calendar. Its prominence. It is the first month of the year to you. Now, we can see a little bit of this echoed in the way that we write our dates. We write the date 2013. 2013 AD. Or in the Christian era. following the birth of Christ. It's marked by the birth of Christ. And of course, it may be some discrepancy there as to exactly, there was no year zero, okay? But the fact is, when we look back to that, that's what we're doing every time we sign our checks or we sign something else and we put a date on it. We're testifying to Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to this earth. And I love the fact that that's done every time anybody, believer or not, atheist or not, antagonist or not, no matter who you are, every time you write a date, it's somehow you're just forced to testify to Christ coming into this world. Well, the Jews, in a way, had to do this every time they marked their calendar because the first month was marked by Passover. Okay, that was the one that was the cornerstone of the rest of the calendar. Sort of a very prominent place. And the season was defined very clearly. But letter B, there was a sacrifice demanded when the Passover was established. There was a sacrifice demanded. We see this in verses 3 through 11. The Bible says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth month of this day they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So the lamb is set apart for the sacrifice. And number one, the scope of the lamb is something that's very, very interesting as we look into this. Of course, he says, every man to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers. That denotes, obviously, their lineage, where they come from. That's what it's supposed to be. It was not necessarily just to find a place that you liked. It wasn't among friends. It was paid attention to. If you're of the tribe of Levi, you went in with those that were of Levi. And of course, as your family, you were with your family. And so there was a lamb, letter number one, a lamb for a house. But number two, a very interesting thing in verse number four. He says this, "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls." Now listen to this. "Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb." Not only was it a lamb for the house, it was a lamb for the hungry. It was a lamb for the hungry. Now there's been some discussion about how many exactly this could be. It's not specified here. A later custom says that perhaps it was 10 people to a lamb. That was just a custom that was set apart at some later time. I don't know of any biblical precedent for that. But we know for a certainty that right here, it was not on a number. It was on a hunger. If this lamb was too big, and it's my house, there's five of us. If we were to take an entire lamb, it'd be much too big for my house. I could call another family. I could call up Ken and Gail. We're going to... The Passover's coming and maybe they don't have a lamb or maybe it would just be fitting for them to come in with us and to partake of the Passover supper with us. But it was according to their hunger. Now, if I looked at Brother Ken and Miss Gail's not going to eat very much. Now, Brother Ken. Now, that's a different story, okay? I'm messing with you. I'm kidding about that. Brother Tom Pouch didn't quite make it in church tonight. Brother Tom Pouch, I think the lamb for the man would have stayed for Brother Tom because as much as he eats. But understand this. A person was gauged on their need. What was their need? It wasn't, well, I'll just have a little bit. No. How much do you eat? How much do you require? And if you're to come in with us, then tell us what you require because we're going to make sure that sufficient sacrifice is provided. Now over in Romans chapter 10, verse number 12, there's a wonderful thing that God reminds us of through the Apostle Paul. He says, "The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's that wonderful verse that precedes verse 13, that for whosoever shall call. The reason whosoever can call is because the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. And so our need, while in this day, would have had to have been measured for every man to ensure that there was a sufficient amount. And they wanted to make sure there was. You don't skimp. You don't say, "I'll have a little." Well, I don't really feel like eating. It's not what this was. What is your need? Well, make sure that the need is supplied. Well, in Jesus Christ, of course, the need is over and above sufficient. Number two, the selection of the lamb in verse 5. The selection. How did they select the lamb? First of all, the state of the lamb had to be considered. Of course, we know this. We've read much about this in the New Testament and the Old. The lamb was to be without blemish. As was told in Peter, our lamb was without blemish and without spot. Simply meant that the lamb had to be healthy. It couldn't have any injuries. It couldn't have any disease. It couldn't have any marks on it. It had to be a clean, pure, unblemished lamb. Number two, the strength of the lamb was taken into account. The Bible says it had to be a male of the first year. It had to be a year old. And for a lamb, that's the prime of life. That's the prime of strength. That's when he's in the fullness of his life. And of course, that testifies to that 33-year-old man, Jesus Christ, who in the prime of his life was sacrificed. He wasn't an old man. He wasn't a man past his prime. He wasn't an old man who'd done all that he could do and now he comes to a place of sacrifice because he's run out of other ways to minister and to do good. No, in the prime and fullness of his life and in the fullness of his strength, he was offered. And that lamb testified to that. But number three, there was the separation of the lamb. The Bible says, take it out from the sheep or the goats. Very interesting that it says that here. Take it out from the sheep or the goats. And there are several things that we can see in this, but it's very, very clear here. Now, in Leviticus, we read of the priest sacrificing two goats in two different ways. One of them sacrificed as a sin offering. The other has come to be known, in our terms as the scapegoat. It's where we get our term, the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was actually not killed by the priest. The scapegoat had was brought before the priest, and after the other was killed, that live goat had the priest laid his hands upon that goat and pronounced all 613 ordinances of the Levitical law on that goat, pronouncing him to be guilty of all those because the people were guilty of all those. And the Bible says he was sent out into the wilderness. A fit man took him out into the wilderness and left him there to die. The lesson for us here is that the lamb that would die, the sacrifice that would die for us, would die alone. He would not be assisted in his work. There was none other who could take part in that. Now, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse number 3, reminds of this very clearly when the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. By himself. Now, Catholic doctrine would say that Mary was a co-redeemer. Not as an equal redeemer, but they say that Mary's sufferings through Christ had redemptive value. That is never taught in the Word of God. There is not a single word said in that regard. There is, however, many things said that Jesus Christ was the sole redeemer of my soul. He was the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He was the Lamb separated out for the purpose. The separation of the Lamb. Third of all, the slaying of the Lamb. Under the sacrifice demanded, the slaying of the Lamb in verses 6 and 7. Of course, when the Lamb's blood was to be shed, the Bible says it was to be done on the 14th day of the month. That would be April 14th, or as the Jews would keep it, in the 14th of Aviv, and the whole Israel and assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. But where, number two, the lamb's blood was to be applied. Now, we know this, but let's make sure we note the distinction. The Bible says verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It was to be on the door post, on the sides of the door, which we'll see why in a moment. You probably already know, but was not to be on the floor. It was on the sides of the door. It was not to be put on the floor. That is not said. That blood was not to be trodden underfoot. It was not to be put in a place that it could be stepped on, or even a place that was even a danger. It was not to be there. It was put on the sides of the door and over the top. Number four, the service of the lamb, the meal, the serving of the lamb. The Bible delineates, number one, the conditions for this meal. The conditions for this meal, number one. Verse number 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So several things, four things drawn out for us right here. Three of them listed already. I think all four of them might be listed for you. The period, of course, right there in the evening. The proof, the judgment that would be exacted. the purity to be eaten with bread that was not leavened, which is mentioned over and over. We'll get to more in just a little bit. But the fourth thing there was to be with bitter herbs. Now we see in this, and I've given you this word, penitence. Now there's something to be understood about this meal and the serving of the lamb. There's more about this meal that will reinforce this point, but you need to understand this meal was not a meal for the stomach. Now, I know it was according to a man's hunger. That was according to the need. But this did not have the palate in mind. It wasn't a meal to be dined around and entertained and small talk made and catching up on old times and fellowshipping with friends. That's not what this table was. This was not a table for the stomach. This was a table for the soul. Not for the stomach. It was a table for the soul. And those bitter herbs reminded them every time from this point forward of the bitter life lived in Egypt. And of course, for us, it reminds us of the bitter life lived in sin. The sorrow that should accompany the remembrance of our Savior. We don't live our lives in guilt, but it is healthy for us to be reminded of just how dark was the sin that put Him on the cross. Many people don't want that. They want to get away from that. They don't want to sing songs about sin, even past sin that's forgiven. They want to shy away from that because we don't want to elicit feelings of guilt. This didn't elicit feelings of guilt. It elicited feelings of gratitude. When they ate those bitter herbs and remembered that life, they said, "Praise God, I'm not there anymore." That's why the bitter herbs were there. That was conditions of the meal. There are some cautions for the meal, number two. Some cautions. It was not to be bloody, not to be raw. The Bible says it was not to be sodden with water. So it was not to be boiled is what that means. The Bible says it was to be eaten with the pertinence thereof. Now that's a good way of saying with all the good in it. Innards and everything. It wasn't to be gutted. All that wasn't to be taken out. The lamb was to be whole. And so it was not to be butchered. Not to be butchered. So there were some cautions for the meal. Things that were drawn out to be sure. Number three, the completion of the meal. The completion of the meal. The Bible says, "Let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." This was to be completely dealt with in the one night. A lot of things that we could be drawn to right here. Of course, the easiest thing to draw our minds to is the three words uttered by our Savior. "It is finished." It is finished. These kind of things make me wonder if in Jewish homes there weren't times that they sat there and upon completion of the meal said, "It's finished." I don't know. This little imagination, okay, from your youth pastor here. But Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And you just wonder if maybe some folks that had partaken of Passover before thought, "I've heard that before. I've heard that before." Number four, the considerations of the meal. Some things had to be done to be kept in mind while the meal was partaken of. Letter A, the needs for the journey. Now, the people were being availed to good news here, but not quite yet. They didn't realize it. Letter A, the needs for the journey were to be kept in mind. The Bible says they were to be girt or girt about. They were to have on their robe. They were to have their skirts bound up and ready for travel. Okay, they had to be ready to go. Their shirt, their shoes, their feet were to be prepared. They were to be shod. They weren't going to be leaving from the Passover meal and be going, you know, house to house and door to door and visiting with family and friends. Whenever they were done with the Passover meal, it was going to be time to leave. It was going to be time to get out of there. Number three, the staff. Eating with the staff in hand. Now, when we think about the journey, we can think about a couple of things. I've got the direction for the journey, the defense for the journey, but probably one of the best things that would be brought to mind is the dependence for the journey. We sung "Learning to Lean." We think about Jacob leaning upon his staff after the Lord smote his hip. And for the rest of his days, he leaned upon his staff and walked with that limp. And we see the picture of the faith and dependence that the people were going to have on Jehovah God as they left Egypt.
and began their pilgrimage toward the promised land. So the needs for the journey were to be kept in mind. But letter B, the nearness of the journey was to be in mind. The nearness of the journey. Listen to this. Ye shall eat it with haste. Again, no small talk. This is not the time to catch up on things at school or down at the office. This was to be done with haste. Now, I ate with haste tonight because I had to get back to the church and get my clothes changed. A lot of us have eaten in haste because we didn't think we were going to get enough of it. My wife's family, where'd Jenny go? She's back there. 14 kids in the family, and there was always 5, 6 aunts and uncles, 3 or 4 cousins, 5 or 6 friends, people you didn't know just showed up. Nobody knew. They came and they left. I'm kidding. But there were people that that was just that kind of house. People came and went. There'd be 40, 50 people at a Thanksgiving meal. Easy. Okay. You better eat quick. You better get it before it's gone. That's not the idea here. The idea here is if you don't eat it quick, you're not going to eat it. You're not going to partake. The idea is to keep the nearness of the journey in mind. Ladies and gentlemen, be ready to depart at any moment. What a nice sound. We were in Israel, my first trip to Israel. I don't know if anybody else was there for the trip. The crossing into Bethlehem was rather tense. We went over there. There was a tank sitting right there. And when we came back out, the tank wasn't there anymore. We didn't see the tank when we came out. We heard the tank. Not running. Shooting. Okay. We heard the tank when we left. We didn't see it when we came out. While we were there, things were tense. They were just tense. Bethlehem was empty. We went into a restaurant there. We were having a small lunch. And come to find out, the Israeli government had allowed our group to go in. Because they were going to conduct a military operation upon our departure. All right? That'll make you feel important. Are they waiting on us? But they weren't going to wait forever. We got into our meal, and they were serving the meal. They were putting it all out there. And Ray Masilla, who has been to this church, and many of you know who Ray is, stepped into the dining room and said this. Now, everybody knows that we're on a limited schedule. He steps into the place and said, "We need to be on the bus and leaving in 5 minutes." It was 5 seconds and that place was empty. And they had just set my food. I remember Vaughn had gone on that trip and a couple of others, a family right there. But I remember Vaughn in particular. Both of us looked at each other when he said that. And our food had just gotten set down. And all the people began. I mean, you heard the silverware clanging, the glasses getting set down, the chairs going out. I mean, it was a rumble towards the door. And they were just piled up at the bus. They didn't want to be there. They wanted to get out. Okay. When I'm reading through this, that's the thought I get in mind. Don't leave early, but be ready to leave at any time. Eat in haste. Eat in haste. There's much that you could say about that. We need to move on. So we're eating with the nearness of the journey in mind. That's the slaying of the lamb. The slaying of the lamb, or rather the service of the lamb. We move on now to the third part of the Passover established. And here God gives us the sovereign displayed. Let us see the sovereign displayed. The display of His greatness is in verse 12. Notice in verse 12, the eyes. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." And there's no I, but it's implied. "I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I shall not be, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We see really two things. First of all, the display of his greatness. Number one. And number two, the display of his grace. And I jumped over one, but that's okay. The display of his greatness. "I am the Lord. I will execute judgment. I will smite Egypt." The display of his greatness. And then the display of his grace. "I'll pass over you, not allow you to be smitten by the plague in Egypt." Now, under the display of his greatness, I left you a blank there. And that's in verse number 12 when he makes that statement, "I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt." Not only was there power over the inhabitants of Egypt, but the power over the idols of Egypt. I highly encourage you to go through and study that sometime. That's the Passover established. That's the longest one we'll deal with. The Passover evoked, number two. The Passover evoked, number two. Now, there had to be a remembrance, and God did several things to make sure that the Passover was going to be remembered. Letter A, there was a sacred feast. a sacred feast. Verse number 14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. There was a period that they would eat only unleavened bread, preparing for the Passover. This was a preparation time. And in this time of the sacred feast, number one, impurity was to be removed from the house. Impurity was to be removed from the house. It says the first day, put away leaven out of your houses. Go through and find it. Get rid of it. Pull it out. Take it out of there. There are some people who tie Easter egg hunts back to this. Maybe there's validity to that. I don't know. But I know the Jews, even in their modern celebrations, do something very similar. The leaven was to be found at any place and removed. But not only impurity removed from the house, but insolence removed from the people. Those that would not put out leaven. The Bible says very clearly that the soul that doesn't, or the soul that eats of leavened bread shall be cut off from Israel. Now, I'll read you a quote from C.H. McIntosh. The Israelite that did not put away leaven, he didn't put away leaven in order to be saved, but because he was saved, because of the Passover coming. And let's understand this. If he failed to put away leaven, it did not raise the question of security through the blood, but simply of fellowship with the assembly. The cutting off of an Israelite from the congregation answers precisely to the suspension of Christian fellowship. Now, understand this. You'll understand that what we're seeing here is true. The Lord was not looking on Passover night. He was not searching for leaven in the house. Now, think about this. We're not going to talk about it. Just think about it. The Lord wasn't looking for leaven on the night of the Passover. He wasn't going through to see whose house was the purest. He wasn't looking for perfect houses. He was looking for blood. Just dwell on it. He wasn't looking for leaven. He was looking for blood. That was a sacred feast. Let her be the solemn assembly. Wonderful passage in the first day, verse 16, a solemn assembly. There shall be an holy convocation in the seventh day. There shall be an holy convocation in the first and the seventh day to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. This convocation, the word means a calling out. A calling out or a calling together even. A public meeting. This is the first mention that I know of, that I could find. The first mention of a public assembly for the purposes of the worship of Jehovah God put on record in the Bible. That's pretty significant. Now I'll give you something a little further. This word convocation, that word calling out, it's basically simply the Hebrew word for church. And it's not the same, but permit me to say, this was the first church service ever held. I'm taking some liberties, and so forgive me, theologians, for doing that. But you can see that the people were called together for worship. They were called together to worship. It was a solemn assembly. Let her see there was a specific day. It was supposed to be that certain day. The first month on the 14th day. Let her D, there was a stern warning. A stern warning. Verse 19 and 20. 7 days, no leaven found in your house. Whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether it be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Very clear here. Number three, the Passover explained. The Passover explained. Now, God has communicated to Moses what the Passover is supposed to be. We now move to the point that Moses is going to explain it to the people. He has to communicate it to the people. And so he does that. Verse 21, it's communicated to the people. Letter A, it's communicated to the people. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now we see some very similar things that we've already seen, because now Moses is simply explaining what God has revealed to him. Of course, number one, we have his explanations concerning the lamb. Some of it is echoed. Some of it's a little bit different, simply for the circumstances. Number two, we have an explanation concerning the Lord in verses 23 through 25. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now, there's a couple of things he communicates about the Lord here. Number one, the protection of the Lord. And number two, the promise of the Lord. Number one, the protection of the Lord. Number two, the promise of the Lord. Now, many of you have understood this word, not improperly, but maybe not completely defined, the Passover I'm speaking of. You've understood this word with the idea that God, when he came through the land, that the Lord came through the land, and as he came to the houses where the blood had been applied to the lintels and the doorpost, that he said, I will pass over you, that he skipped over. I myself have often thought of it that way. Wonderful word here, this word Passover. Phenomenal word, the word Passover. The way it's used, the way we understand it, we take a quick meaning to hop over or to skip. The word really has the idea of leaping forward. Leaping forward. And the way the verse is worded, it gives us a little pause before we run ahead and say that the Lord basically came to the door and then just passed over and said, well, this house is safe. It's not what the word means. We see the word used several times in Scripture. We see it over in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 21, the Bible talks about the Lord fluttering over a nest, passing over, and protecting. It's the same word. And of course, theologians have brought us some wonderful explanations to these words. Guys smarter than me that help us see these things. The idea can be a covering. You remember when Jesus said, how often I would have gathered you to me? I would have gathered you. You get the same feel here as in Deuteronomy, I think it's in 23, and there in Isaiah 21, where the passing over or the fluttering over like a mama bird over her nest. Realize in this leaping forward, in this stepping forward, that's the word here. Understand, the Bible is not saying that he went to the house and said, they're safe, and then moved on. Here's what took place. The Lord, passing through the land of Egypt, comes to a house where the blood's on the lintel and the doorposts, and here's what he does. The idea is of a sentinel. It's like a guardian. He says, I'll pass over you that the destroyer will not smite you. He didn't just bypass them and say, ah, you're good. He himself stood guard over the house. When you think about Passover, think about the Lord, even in your own life, not simply saying, ah, you're good. Everything's fine. I'll move along. Think about the accuser coming to your door. Think about the law being read and your name being listed at the bottom as guilty. And then think about our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing there and saying, I've got him. I've got him. And I love how that idea of leaping forward, an eager grabbing of that guardianship over not only these doors, but of course our lives. Very, very good thing to examine there. Number three, the explanation concerning, explanation concerning the Lamb and concerning the Lord. And then explanation concerning their lineage. We read in verse 26 that the children would ask, what mean ye by this? Opportunity there to testify to what God had done. Letter B, not just the communication of the people, but letter B, the compliance of the people. In verse 27, the Bible says in 27, the latter part of the verse, the people bowed their head, worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Simply, they obeyed. Now, number two I've got written for you, they went away. That's what they did. But number one, they worshipped. They worshipped. The solemn assembly resulted in the humble worship of Jehovah God. Again, we see this first assembled worship of Almighty God. And it was not worked up. It wasn't even the result of a good song service. You know what it was? It was the result of the reminder of the judging and protecting hand of God. And because of it, they danced around and shouted and clapped. No, that wasn't what happened right here. I'm not putting any indictment on a celebratory worship of the Lord God. That's not the intent of this thought right here. But do understand this, that the way Jehovah God was worshipped here was not the way the gods of Egypt were worshipped. There was a stark contrast between the worship of Egypt's gods and the worship of Jehovah God. It's no difficult thing to understand that there should be a stark contrast between the worship of the world's idols and Jehovah God. There should be. And really, that's a kind of an odd thing to say there should be, because really, it just is. If it's Egyptian worship, it's Egyptian worship. It's not the worship of Jehovah. If it's Jehovah worship, then if I could say it, it is what it is. I don't know how to simplify it any better than that. In other words, that's what it looks like. It looks like humility. It looks like reverence. It looks like solemnness. It looks like sincerity. It definitely looks like obedience. No getting around that. Number four, the Passover was executed. Of course, the Passover takes place. A couple of effects here. Letter A, the effects on the oppressors. Tragic situation, God moves in, smites all of the land. Number one, the smiting. Verses 29 and 30, the Bible says there was not a house where there was not one dead in the land of Egypt. The beasts, the prisoners, all of them. Number two, the summoning. Pharaoh summons Aaron and Moses. This is it. He's broken. He summons Aaron and Moses. And number one, we see Pharaoh's release. Of course, he released the people. Verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Rise up, get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. He released the people. Get out of here. Finally, go. Letter B, the release of their possessions. Very interesting that he sent them forth with all of their goods. Take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. But look at number two that I'm just going to write here. I'm not going to talk about it because I don't know how to talk about it. And that's Pharaoh's request. Bless me also. I've never picked up on the fact that Pharaoh said this. He said, get out of here. He just lost his firstborn son. His nation just lost a huge percentage of his people in one tragic night. Their livestock has been decimated by this Passover angel of death. And he says to Aaron and Moses, bless me also. I've blessed you with your release. I've blessed you with your possessions. Bless me also. I encourage you, get involved in the book study. And in a month when we discuss this, please, let's discuss this. I want to hear what you have to say. Number three, the spoiling. Number three, the spoiling. The grief the Egyptians declared. Now look at what they said in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land. For they said, we be all dead men. Notice the italics are on be and on men. Sometimes you read your Bible without the italics. And here's what it says. We all dead. We all dead. That just strikes me funny. Maybe I'm easily amused. But it said we're all dead men. If the firstborn have died in one night, then what chance do the rest of us stand? So the people were urgent. The grief they declared. Number two, the generosity the Egyptians demonstrated. Letter A, they gave them resources for their travel. Verse 34, they gave them their dough before it was leavened and kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. But letter B, they gave them the riches for the tabernacle. But I was hesitant to put that because they didn't know that's what they were doing. But they gave them, they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. The Lord gave them favor in their sight. What possible use did they have for jewels and gold and raiment? for all that cloth and material, for all those gemstones and precious, what possible use were they going to have for that? Oh, they had a use. The people didn't even realize they had a use for it. They had no idea what it is they were going to use it for. But God prepared them for that. The riches for the tabernacle. Not only the effects on the oppressors, but the exodus of the oppressed. Now we see the start of their pilgrimage in verses 37 through 39. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides the children. That's the start of their pilgrims. And of course, we see the pilgrims in the throng. We're given a bit of a summary right there. The magnitude of the throng, 600,000 men, not counting the children. The women seem to be implied in that word there. But there's also a mixed multitude with them. Have at it. Go do the calculations as to how many people that was. I've seen 2 million. I've seen 3.5 million. It was a lot of people. It was a lot of 430 years, okay? 430 years. There's 250, 75 million people in America, and we've been around for 200 plus, a little bit more than 200 years. 430 years. It's a number you could easily come to. It's not hard at all. I mean, it seems like it almost may be small, but it's not. 600,000 of the men. Number two, the provisions in the throng. Now look at this. The provisions. Letter A, the beasts they brought out. The variety. They had the herds. They had the goats and the sheep. They had the cows. They had all the things they needed. There was a variety. We see the volume. The Bible says there was very much cattle. That word means exceeding. There was a lot. Okay? It was enough for the Bible to make a distinction there. But letter B, the bread they brought out. Now, very neat thing to understand right here. Number one, this was a bread of appetite was going to be abandoned here. The bread of appetite. Now, if you look in verse 39, the Bible says, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, rather, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. They didn't prepare food for the trip. They just took all this unleavened bread they'd been given and off they went. And the problem is, unleavened bread wasn't very tasty. We got it. At least all we need is a little leaven and we can. It wouldn't be that hard. This was not the bread of appetite that they were taking with them. That was done. You know what they called this bread? They called this unleavened bread that they were forced to take out because they didn't have any time to let it leaven. They called it bread of affliction. The bread of affliction is apportioned. It's certainly noteworthy that leaven was left behind because of the haste of their departure. When Egypt thrust them out, they didn't have time to bring the leaven out with them. It's so wonderful to see that when the Exodus occurred and the people of God were thrust out of their oppressor's hands, when they were released instantly from bondage, the leaven of Egypt just did not come with them. They had no choice. If they were going to get leaven, they were going to have to get it somewhere else. Because when they came out, it wasn't given to them. The people that left there left without leaven. Now, apply that to your reading in 1 John before we get there Saturday. Didn't have any leaven. Number two, the summary of their bondage. He just sort of makes a quick calculation of the time, number one. A calculation of the time. And number two, a commemoration of the time. Wonderful word that we read and then we did our text here. He said, it's a night to be much observed. That word observed really has the same thought of preserved. It gives you that idea, not just simply that we celebrate. It's not just a holiday, but it's something to be guarded and kept. I remember whenever I got ordained, one of the things that the pastor said to me, my dad said to me, and I've heard him say it to others. And he said, Aaron, don't ever get too far away from the cross. That's the thought here. The Jews were never to get too far away from the Exodus. How many times did he remind them, the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt? God, do you have to keep up with that? Yes, evidently I do. Do you always have to be reminded about how the mercy and the grace of God did all this for me? Absolutely, yes, we do. It is a night much to be observed. And by the way, if you're going to have a proper heading, you can't describe a heading without describing your origination point. You realize you don't have a heading unless you have an origination point. Unless you have a fixed point from which to start. And our lives, our fixed point is the point of our redemption. Their fixed point for their calendar, for their religious practices, for what God would give them was going to be this day, this night. It was a night to be much observed. And lastly, quickly, the Passover expanded, number 5. Now he says something interesting. It's the ordinance, verse 43 of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. No foreigner. This isn't just for anybody. This is for Israel. Understand that, Moses. But, letter A, there is an inclusion. There is an inclusion, he says in verse number 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. But if you look in verse 44, every man's servant that is bought for money when thou hast circumcised, then shall he eat thereof. When one becomes part of the house, he's included. He's included by the sanctity of the meal. Remember, it was a lamb for a house. Those that belong to the house need to partake is included by the solidarity of the meal. It was not supposed to go outside of the house. There was not a bone to be broken. The innards were supposed to be left. Everything was supposed to be completed and kept together. The family, the house, those that gathered, it was all one. Those pertaining to that house. Remember, the firstborn was just one of a part of the family. It wasn't the whole family. The firstborn was threatened that night, and we see much because of that. But understand here that everybody partook. It wasn't just for the firstborn to partake. It wasn't just for this family. It was all that belonged to the house. But not only the inclusion of those servants that were with him, but the last thing we even talk about, of course, letter C is the constant injunction that no leaven was to be eaten. But letter B is the compassionate invitation. The compassionate invitation. He says here, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover and wants to keep the Passover, that comes and is boarding in your house and is visiting with you and says, man, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be a part of that. And you're not of Israel. No stranger shall eat thereof. I don't know what I can do to help you. God said, just hang on. Hang on. Those that will, those that want to, that say, I would like to be a part of that. That letter A here, or rather number one, have an expressed desire. When they've expressed that desire, he says this. Let all his males be circumcised and then let him come near and keep it. Let's do that that makes him one of the people. Let's put the mark of distinction upon him. Now that was, number two, an exacting demand. It was an exacting demand. But number three, an exciting declaration. Listen to what it says. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. He'll be part of the family. He'll be just like somebody born where everybody else in the land was. I don't know that they did this. I'm pretty sure they didn't. But I don't know that perhaps after the whole ordinance was over and a stranger that sojourned with them did that, said, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And they did what was asked to become one of them. And whereas one born in the land, I wonder if they said, welcome to the family, my friend. Welcome to this family of God. We're your brothers. We're your sisters. Come on in. Welcome to the family of God. Wait, no stranger shall eat thereof. I know. But if you're family, you can. God made a way. With a complete, compassionate invitation. I know we took some extra time tonight. I know we did. If you're going to study through the book studying this chapter, I hope all I've done is spur you to interest in this chapter. For everything that I mentioned, there's 20 things in here that need to be fleshed out and done more to. There's so much in this chapter. I hope I've whet your appetite. I encourage you, be involved. get a hold of this. But if nothing else, keep that right there and remind yourself of the wonderful things we've learned from the first Passover. God, we don't want to get too far away from the cross. It is a night to be much as observed. We want our children to ask us, why do you do the things that you do? We want to be able to give the testimony to our children of what Christ has done because they see our lives and the things that we do. Lord, we see so many examples, and Lord, I'm overwhelmed even as I think back and look over the material we've covered to think how much, Lord, I'm so excited to learn about as we go through this next month. But I thank you for what we've learned tonight. Encourage the hearts of the people that this Passover was the night that God leaped to guard His people. And Lord, our salvation, the day of our redemption, is the day you jumped to guard us. You saw us plunged in deep distress and flew to our relief. Thank you, God, for that first Passover night. But thank you for the night that Passover became redemption for all mankind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.